So we're in Luke 24, Luke chapter 24. Let me get there on my notes. Verse 13, Luke 24, 13. So this is kind of like a Bible overview. It's kind of, you know, showing where Jesus is in the Bible. And the reason we like that is because, you know, Jesus really is the core of the Bible. It really is all about Jesus. You know, there's all these stories in the Old Testament, but they're really all pointing to Jesus. They're signposts to Jesus. And what we find when we started talking to our Muslim friends, they would say, well, the Bible's corrupted. The Quran's kind of fixed that, but we're part of that. So they've embraced a lot of our prophets and the people that we know in the Bible. And so we need to show them how this is really all about Jesus, and the Quran really doesn't fit in. And we need to do that gently and in love. And so that's why we like Bible overview, because it's not about knowing the stories of, you know, Noah saved the animals. It's about, where is Jesus in all of this? Okay. Okay. So, verse 13, Luke 24. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles, about 2-3 hours from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him." And this is really interesting, because there is a blindness, and we see that for some people, there is a blindness. So we need to give them the big picture. Verse 17, "Then he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this you have with one another as you walk and are sad?'" And I love this. And this is a good example of how Jesus operates. He asks questions. And as you read the scripture, you'll see that Jesus asks a lot of questions. And actually, all these people ask a lot of questions. So the next verse goes and says, when one of those named Cleophas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which have happened in these days?" And Jesus says, "What things?" And you're like, come on, Jesus, it's all about you, right? But this is how they responded. This is really interesting. They said, so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." And so this is revealed. So Jesus did this question to reveal what were they really thinking? What was their, and that's what we do when we're talking with our Muslim friends and neighbors. We ask a lot of questions, because we want to know what they're thinking. And so these guys, what do they think? Jesus was a prophet. He did nice things. He said nice stuff. But we know him. He's our Savior. He rescued us. And so this is what I think Jesus is trying to get to them. And then he goes on, it says in verse 21, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." So they knew that Jesus predicted his resurrection. But were they really thinking that, or were they thinking he was going to be some political savior or leader or something that was going to, you know, free the Jews from, you know, oppression of the Romans and stuff like that? So their understanding was a little bit off. And then, they said, certain of our, this is verse 22, "Yes, certain of the women of our company who arrived at the tomb earlier astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they also seen a vision of an angel who said he was alive. And the certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?'" Basically saying to them, didn't you read your Bible? It was all about me in there. And so then Jesus talks about why this had to be. And then verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." So I'm not going to do all the scripture. I'm going to do five examples. Maybe Jesus covered these things. I'm thinking he may have certainly these. And then there's a couple other at the end just to kind of bring it all together. So I'm going to be bouncing around the Bible, and so you don't have to. You can listen to the recording afterwards and get the verses and stuff. But I'm just going to read them as we go through it. So we're going to start off with Adam. So this is Jesus now. You think he's on the road with these guys, and he's saying everyone's heard of Adam, right? We're all heard of Adam. So, you know, and they're like, so what does Adam have to do with Jesus? What's that all about? And in Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." And so who was walking in the garden? Who was walking in the garden? Was it the Father? Was it the Son? Was it the Spirit? Or was it some other cloudy God thing? And I'm thinking this is Jesus. This is really a theophany here. Jesus was there walking with them in the garden, and this is after they've sinned and they've just fallen. You guys know the story, and then he's talking to Satan in verse 14. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so this is again, this is a proto gospel right here at the beginning of the Bible, the third chapter. We see that God is declaring a plan that he has even right after sin. He has a plan, and he's showing that Jesus is the seed of the woman that is going to the other translations has this crush the head of Satan, and the bruising heel is kind of like talking about the crucifixion. So who was walking in the garden? The seed crushing the head of Satan. Adam is part of the Islamic context. But when you talk about this with them, they say, well, you know, what's the big deal? God had to kill animals to create tunics for them. And, what's all this, what's all that? Why couldn't God just say, "I'll forgive you, don't worry about it. It's just a mistake. You guys kind of messed up." But we have to see sin as it's serious. It's very, very serious. And the way I see sin is sin is a lack of trust in the word of God and betrayal of the relationship. It's serious. It's serious. It's willful. It's not a mistake. If I put I'm making a cake and I put an extra cup of sugar in it, that's a mistake. Maybe that's a mistake. Anyway, but they think it's a mistake, and so we have to show them that God was with them in the garden. This is a relationship, and that He covered them, and He has a plan for salvation. That's why this is really important. Again, we're seeing Jesus here in Genesis. Okay, next one is Noah. Everyone's heard of Noah. He's a guy who rescued all the animals. That's what we see, I think, in Sunday school. You rescue animals, but there's a lot to Noah that really points to Jesus, signpost to Jesus. So we really see what happened in Noah, and it's really about judgment and about mercy. We saw them together. Judgment and mercy. In Psalm 85:10, it says, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." And then in John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, grace, everyone, God's grace, we know that, right? What's the truth? The truth is that I'm a sinner and I'm condemned. That's the truth. And yet this Jesus is right here at the center of these things. And that's what Noah's talking about. And this is all pointing to Jesus. The other thing that was interesting about the story of Noah and the flood is the door. So how many doors were there? One door, right? One door, one way to God. This is all imagery, but it's all there for us to make record. And so the question I have is who shut the door? Who shut the door? We know God did, right? But was that, again, was that God the Father's big kind of cloudy finger, or was that Jesus pushing the door shut? I'm thinking it was Jesus. So this is what it says in Genesis 7:16. It says, "Those who entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, shut him in." So the one door shut, I think, by Jesus. And then in John 10:9, it says, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures." Doesn't that sound like the Noah story? Like Jesus said, "I'm the door. I'm the one who closed the door." And yes, there's judgment, but there's also mercy. And so that theme, when we see this story building from Adam now to Noah, and these ideas of justice and mercy, and then the door. By the way, if you come, we'll take you to the British Museum, and they have flood tablet stories from different cultures that will talk about a worldwide flood. So that's another teaser for you guys. If you want to come, we'll definitely take you there and other really cool places. So now we're moving on. And so we have Abraham. And so a lot about Abraham is really, really interesting. But I think probably the most important thing is the willingness to sacrifice Isaac. That's probably the culmination of Abraham's story. And in Genesis 22, it says, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son,' he said. Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?'" Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answers him as well, but John the Baptist answers that question. And I think this is probably the best thing that John the Baptist did. He says, in John 1:29, the second part, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's pointing to Jesus. We all can point to Jesus. We can all do what John the Baptist did in some ways. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And the two of them went together. And then the rest of the story. The angel of the Lord stopped him, which I think that might have been Jesus. Well, called down from heaven, Abraham, stop! Here I am. Don't touch the lad. And he rescued. And then he provides a ram. And I always thought it was interesting. Like, you know, I thought the story would be cool if it was a lamb, because it would really like bring the point home. But he's making the point. There's a future lamb to come. It was a ram that was caught in the thicket. But there's a future lamb to come. And so a ram was provided for the sacrifice in place of man. Another lamb for the sacrifice will be provided on the same mountain. A ram, not a lamb. A lamb, not a ram. And there's a lamb to come. And this is all signposts to Jesus. We're driving down the highway. Jesus, next exit kind of thing. So who's the future lamb? It's Jesus. And this idea of sacrifice is really interesting. Substitutionary atonement, really, what we're talking about here, right? And our Muslim friends have a holiday to commemorate this, commemorate what Abraham did with Isaac. They maybe think it's Ishmael, but that's fine. We'll have to split hairs at this point on that. But it was really interesting. The story. Beth was we were traveling, and Beth was texting with our neighbor who was in her home country with her son, and it was this holiday. It's called Eid al-Adha, and so you know, in London, they go to the butcher and they get meat. And, you know, we've gotten a bag of raw meat for this holiday from people. It's very bizarre. But delicious nonetheless. Anyway, so they, but in her country, they got a goat. They bought a goat and they were going to sacrifice this goat for this holiday in commemoration of Abraham. And you know, I've asked them many times, like, what is this all about? And there's a verse, this is the verse in the Quran. It says, we ransomed him with a great sacrifice or a momentous sacrifice. And so this, they're saying this is a big deal. And yet when you ask them about this, they'll say, well, we're just commemorating what Abraham did. It's just he did this thing. Why did he do it? What is it pointing to? What is the significance of this? We don't know. We just do it. We just celebrate and we get to eat meat, you know? And so you can ask them that. Why sacrifice? Why is the purpose? So back to the story with our neighbor. So they have the goat for a couple of days. They're feeding it, taking it, petting it. Next thing you know, they love the goat. They love the goat, right? Like, who doesn't love goat, right? So then they have to slaughter this thing. And, you know, and then they can, the dad did it, or they can bring somebody in who will do it. And all of a sudden, they're, like, broken over and crying. Like, they got the meaning of sacrifice, yet it doesn't fit in for them. And Beth said, sacrifice hurts. Sacrifice means a lot. It's big. It's not just a party where you have steak sandwiches. You know, it's more. It's meaningful. Anyway, I think Beth has done a lot of work with her and Bible studies and things like that. And she's getting it. She's close. I think she's close. There's not much that she needs to know. She just needs her heart to be changed. But this is an example of she got it. She got what sacrifice is about. So it's a great story, and we can use it as a bridge. We really like it. Okay, Moses, number four, Moses and the Exodus. This is about justice and mercy. So that theme, these themes are coming up, and you see how this all come into play. This is Exodus 12, 23. Says, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintels and on the doorpost, the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital, will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come in to the house and strike you. So God's showing justice for what's happening and the sins, and yet he provides a way through the blood on the lintel. And so again, we see the lens starting to focus. There's also, it's interesting, there's a door here, which is kind of, I thought was kind of interesting. The door, we're arguing back to maybe Noah, just on the door, and the blood covering the sin. And so this one, there's a lot to it. There's also the tabernacle, you know, after they got through all the stuff, the crossing over the Red Sea and the tabernacle and God's tabernacling, and giving a picture of what it's going to be like. We have a relationship with Jesus now because of the blood of Jesus. And so the question is, who's the Passover lamb? Who's the Passover lamb? That's Jesus. And not surprisingly, this story isn't in. They have Moses, but they don't have this story in the Quran or anything in their context. No surprise. Okay, so King David, we're moving along here. King David, there's a lot in King David. I know you guys were all Bible students and studiers here, and you've covered all this stuff. But so what are those things that really, really point to Jesus in the story of David? And for me, it's repentance. It's his repentance. And then when we talk to our Muslim friends, well, they use the word repent too. They use the word repent. Yeah, you just repent. God will forgive you, and then you move on. You just do what you're supposed to do. But so what does repentance mean to us? And here's David's heart in this. This is in Psalm 51, and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's repentance. It's his heart was broken. It wasn't like he was sorry. You know, it wasn't like, I'm sorry, God. Can we sort it out now? Can I have my whatever, what I want? You know, like your kids, you know, they'll say they're sorry. Are they sorry because they got snagged doing whatever they did? Or are they really sorry for what transgressed in their lives? And so David does this. The other thing I think is really great about King David is his writings in the Psalms. The Psalms are amazing. And there's all this prophetic stuff in the Psalms, a ton of it. But in Psalm 2, it says verse 7, it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And this is going like hearkening to John 3:16. That, you know, and so we see these concepts. This is all pointed. It's not pointing to Muhammad. It's pointing to Jesus. So and there's many more. There's many more prophetic things. Also, the idea of the, you know, the future king, King Jesus. David's a type of that. And so we get a signpost to Jesus. From a Quranic perspective, with our Muslim friends, they affirm the Psalms. They affirm the Psalms, and they believe that David received divine revelation of the Psalms. So Psalms are a great place to do work with, and so much of it is pointing to Jesus. David is also a link in the chain of prophets preceding Muhammad. So they've embraced David. And he was basically known for his praise for his rigor in prayer and fasting. So he was a good prayer and fasting kind of guy. That's what Muslims see David as. But what's interesting is they struggle with the biblical account of David because of all the bad stuff he did. He did some really bad stuff, and he wasn't a good father. He, you know, Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite, there was all those things that he did. That when we tell them these stories, you show them that, they're like, surely he's a prophet. He would not do this kind of stuff. And yet we see him saying, create in me a clean heart. We see him with a contrite heart. And that's what we get out of, that's what we get from David. And then we can talk about, like, one of the things we can talk about, the differences between repentance with them. The biblical repentance, the turning away, the our mistrust and betrayal of God, and sin is serious versus saying, I'm just sorry, I just made a mistake. And so we can talk about those things, and it gives us, again, this one's a great bridge to talk to them about. So, coming near the end here. So they are the five big ones, and everyone, I presumably, has heard of them and know a bunch about them. But if not, get to know them. And you can rifle off those five people right off the bat, and you can point to those things very quickly, even in a hot conversation on the street. You can give that and say, look, this is Adam did this, you know, Moses did this, Noah did this, you know, and then you move to the gospel, you know. So transition into the New Testament, we have Isaiah. Isaiah 53, you're all familiar with that, I'm sure. And this idea of God with us. And then in Isaiah 53, it says, surely he has borne our, this is 53:4, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we see a suffering servant here. We see Jesus suffering for our sins. And it was really interesting. Beth has all the good conversations, so talk to her about good stories. She's on it. So she did this Bible overview with our same neighbor, she made the point about sacrifice and all these things in the Old Testament, and then she got to this, right? And then the neighbor says, I thought you were talking about animals being sacrificed. This sounds like a man. This sounds like a man. And so it was like, bing, the light came on, and we're like, wow. And then, and Beth, she's brilliant. And then she says, okay, next week we're going to the New Testament. We'll talk about Jesus. And so she didn't answer, but it was like, it just led right into what she was, where she was heading. And so you can build this, case. So Isaiah is another one of the prophets that point to Jesus. Then we get into the New Testament, and we talk about Mary and Gabriel. And so I found this. I should show it to you one of these times. It's a picture. It's like a drawing or something. And a picture of Mary pregnant and Eve broken over the sin. And we see the beginning and the restoration is really, really great. So we really like Mary. But here's Gabriel with Mary. And this is in Luke 1:32. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Mary knew who Jesus was. There's no doubt about it. And if you read her Magnificat, in the Bible, it's amazing. It's amazing. And she knew. She knew the truth of who Jesus was. And we talked about John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then the final witness to all of this is in Matthew 3:17. And it says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God himself, God the Father, is now testifying that Jesus is the one. This is what the Bible's all about. It's amazing. And so we see the fulfillment of these things in Jesus. And it's what Christianity is all about. Islam has nothing to do with any of this. They just took our prophets and kind of put them together. So we're getting back now to our guys on the road to Emmaus. So imagine Jesus had did that for about 3 hours now. Okay, we only did it for like 20 minutes or something. But so 3 hours, he's covering. There's so much in the Old Testament that talks about Jesus, signposts to Jesus. And so they're back on the road. This is verse 28. We're back to Luke 24, and then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening; the day is far spent." And they went to, and he went to stay with them. You know what? Jesus is interesting. They were enthralled by him. He talked with them for 3 hours on the road. It's interesting. He's attractive, and he spoke to their hearts. Now it came to pass as he sat on the table with them, that he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sights. They got it. Jesus didn't have to say any more. They got it. They finally saw Jesus, understood the signs of the Old Testament. They understood that. And then in verse 32, it says, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures with us? I think I heard this as a holy heartburn kind of thing. The passion for the word, passion for Jesus, this is what it boils down to. They got it, and they were fired up. So you think it's 6 o'clock? They just had their dinner, and they're like, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They went out and they acted on what they discovered, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and had appeared to Simon." And then they told about the things that happened on the road, and how they knew him by the breaking of bread, about the fellowship with Jesus. So this, I've titled this one, Learn, Burn, and Turn. This is what this story is about. We need to learn about Jesus, where he is in the Old Testament, where he is in the Bible, know him better, and then have that passion, the burning passion, and then turn. Turn and tell someone else. Tell your kids. Tell your neighbors. Tell your friends. Tell your coworkers. Go on a mission trip. Tell people across the sea, the land, whatever it is. Learn, burn, and turn. I think that's what we're doing. That's what we do here at Calvary Chapel. We learn. We open the scriptures up week after week. We're learning about God and about His Word. And then I hope we're just not leaving, but that we have a burning in our heart. We see Jesus, and we're excited about what He's doing. And then I think there's no other choice, because we're so excited about Jesus that we just want to turn and tell somebody else. Learn, burn, and turn. Learn, burn, and turn. Learn, burn, and turn. That's the story. All right. So that's all I have. Thank you for listening. And thank you so much for supporting us and for sending us and giving us the opportunity to turn to another country and tell people about Jesus. So thank you so much. Let me pray and we'll close. Lord, I just thank you for your word, for your goodness. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to move and work in the hearts of each person here, Lord, that they too, Lord, would have the passion, that burning heart for you, Lord, for your word, Lord, that it wouldn't just be an intellectual exercise, Lord, but something that they could really take in and apply to their hearts and have that passion, Lord, and then be just so desirous to tell others of you, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord. So I pray each person walks away with this idea of learn, burn, and turn, and they would begin to live that way if they haven't, Lord. And if they have, that they would do it even with more fervor, more excitement for you. And so we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.